Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. That's page 1068 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 15, and I'll be reading the first 17 verses. Just to get a sense of the context of these words, we read of the Last Supper in John chapter 13. John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to disciples that are deeply disturbed by all that He has shared with them. This is the night in which He will be betrayed. This is the context then in which these words of John chapter 15 are spoken. So give attention to the Word of God as it comes to us from John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Thus far the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. My dear brothers and sisters, friends, this morning I intend to continue on a line of thinking that we began all the way back on December 31. Those of you who have been following along will know that on December 31, we considered the theme of redeeming the time. And that brought us quite naturally then to a consideration of Psalm 1 last Sunday, a consideration of what it is to be truly blessed and how it is that we attain to that blessedness. And now in considering John chapter 15 this morning, the intent really is to kind of zoom in on the middle part of what we read and talked about in Psalm 1. We read of a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither. And I believe very often when we read passages like that, we can grant readily that that sounds like a desirable kind of life. That sounds like the kind of life that we want to live. We want to live like a fruitful tree. And so the question then presents itself to us, how do we do that? How do we do that? And John chapter 15 offers helpful guidance in this regard. For while the image is somewhat different, it's an image of a vine, not a tree. And we don't read here of a stream of water. We do read of a vine that is fruitful and a vine that is being cultivated in order to increase its fruitfulness. And so we're going to consider then the theme of life in the vine this morning. And we're going to consider three different ideas that come from the passage itself. And the first of these is the true vine, the true vine. And we see this particularly described in verse 1, though we see it elaborated upon in verses 2 through 8. But the true vine, we read here, is Jesus himself. The beginning of verse 15, I am the true vine. Notice a few things about this statement very briefly. First of all, the I am nature of the statement. Here Jesus is connecting himself to Jehovah, the I am that I am. He's making an explicit claim about his identity, an explicit claim about his divinity. He says, moreover, that I am a vine. And for his disciples, though not necessarily for us, this would have immediately tapped into a historic consciousness of what I'm going to call vine theology. You see, Jesus isn't speaking into a vacuum. He is speaking to people who belong to a particular culture, people who have a particular history, and people who are very mindful of their history, stretching back thousands of years. And this image that he presents his disciples with has deep Old Testament roots. For the image that he uses here is an image that was used repeatedly of the nation of Israel itself. Consider Isaiah chapter 5. Many of us are familiar with the song of the vineyard, right? The Lord speaks through Isaiah of a vineyard that had been carefully cultivated, but did not bring forth the desired fruit. And it's very clear this is a picture of Israel. Likewise, Jeremiah chapter 2, we read of how the Lord has planted a vine, but the vine has been corrupted and it doesn't bear forth the fruit that God desires. In Ezekiel chapter 17, we read an extended parable of Israel of the vine. And the prophet Ezekiel takes it all the way back to the Exodus and how it was that God plucked the shoot of a vine out of Egypt. He took it into a well-favored land, the land of Israel, or what we know as the land of Israel today anyway, Canaan back then. And he planted it and it began to grow. But it did not bear the fruit that God was looking for. Then we read in Psalm 80 of this vine burned and cut down. That is the complaint of Asaph the psalmist in Psalm 80. But he also looks forward to a day of restoration, Asaph that is. He says this in Psalm 80 verses 16 and following. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. And listen to these words. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. You hear that? Who is Asaph speaking of? Who is the man at God's right hand? Who is the one who takes to himself the name Son of Man? Well, it is Jesus himself. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples is the time of fulfillment has come. The fruitfulness of my people Israel has come to an end. Because the new vine and the one he calls the true vine has now been planted, and in him the people of God will experience flourishing. In him the people of God will bear much fruit. He uses that word true, just like he says that he is the true bread from heaven, for example. He takes an image that's familiar and then he fills it up with new content, and he says, this applies most truly to me. This is most true of me. You see, the vine exists to bear fruit to the glory of the Father. That's the purpose. That's the goal that we as the church have, to bear fruit for the glory of the Father. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So as we consider Jesus as the true vine, let us note that apart from faith in Christ, apart from the life of Christ in us, it is impossible to bear fruit that is pleasing to God. We may do much civic good. We may be given to philanthropy. We may give a great deal of money to this cause or to that cause. We may go around our neighborhood and pick up trash. We may serve elderly neighbors or those who are disabled. All of these things are things that we may do that others may do outside of and apart from Christ. But the righteousness, life, and holiness that God seeks comes only through the life-giving power of Christ, the true vine. Do you want to bear fruit for God's glory in 2024? If you do, the key to that fruit bearing is found in this passage before us. And it is found in Christ, the true vine, us in Him, and His life in us. Thus, as we consider life in the vine, we have to consider the true vine, but secondly, we consider the branches on the vine. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Here he's speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to his followers. And what he's telling them through this very simple picture is that there is an organic connection between himself and his disciples, between Christ and the Christian. And we mean organic as opposed to mechanical. Boys and girls, many of you perhaps have Legos at home. Legos are one of our favorite toys. You can stick Legos together, you can make all sorts of things, but there's always that little line between one Lego and the other Lego, right? That's a mechanical connection. You can form it, you can break it back apart. An organic connection is like the connection that a plant has to its stem or to its leaves, that a tree has to its branches. That is a connection that can be broken, but you see, nobody actually went and stuck a branch on the tree, right? The branch actually grew out of the tree. And that's what Jesus is saying is true of the Christian. That he or she actually grows out of and is intimately connected to the vine. We read that this happens even through grafting, where you take the root of one plant or even the trunk of one plant, and you cut a little notch in it, and you take a live branch from another tree, you put them together, and under the right conditions, what happens is a union forms between those two pieces. So you have the power of the root flowing into the branch. And that's really a beautiful picture of the Christian vine, of Christ the vine. That we're grafted on the vine through faith. You see, that's what faith, that such is the power of faith. Faith is that which connects us in an unbroken way to Christ and all of His benefits. But notice that not every branch is allowed to remain in the vine. We read in verse 2 that only fruit-bearing branches are allowed to remain in the vine. Look at what he says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, there are some of us who find this to be a troubling passage. Because we say, now, wait a minute. How, in what sense was this branch connected to the vine, but it doesn't bear fruit, and now it must be cut off? For those of us who believe, in accordance with the rest of the Scriptures, that those who are truly united to Christ by faith will never, ever, ever, ever be separated from Christ, how do we make sense of this picture? Well, the point is this. It is a picture. We say that every analogy breaks down, right? So you press an analogy too far into too many details, and you find that you begin to come up with certain things that aren't true. We need to take a couple of steps back from this picture just to simply understand the basic principle of what Jesus is saying. And the basic principle is simply this. Only fruit-bearing branches belong in the vine. It is as simple as that. Every branch that truly belongs to the vine will bear fruit. Those who may have an appearance of connection to the vine may even attend church, may even do good things in the sight of all. Even those may not be truly connected to Christ. They may be founded in their own power, in their own strength. But they're not bearing fruit in and through Christ and for the glory of the Father. Such branches will not be allowed to remain in the vine. You see, the identifying mark of the Christian is fruit produced through faith in Christ to the glory of the Father. Those who do not bear fruit do not belong to Christ. That is the teaching of the New Testament everywhere. So then there is this necessity of abiding or remaining in the vine, in Christ. That is the great theme word of this passage, right? We see it in 6 times in verses 1 through 8. 6 times that is specifically referring to either abiding in the vine or abiding in Christ. If we count all of the occurrences of this word, we get well over 10 in the verses that we read. It's translated most often in the verses before us as remaining. Other translations may use the word abiding. What is it then to abide or to remain? Because that's the question now that we really need to get at in order to benefit from this passage and in order to actually take something away. And it's simply this, to abide in Christ is to expose ourselves to Christ and to remain in contact with Christ. Too often, you see, we think of the Christian faith and we think of Christ Himself as something that is outside of us. And yet the message of the Scriptures is actually a deeply internal message. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ living in me, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved himself and gave himself for me. He says that I no longer live, previous to that, but Christ lives in me. You see, the message of Christianity, the message of faith in Christ, isn't having Jesus on speed dial. It's not having him. I'll date myself. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Remember that show? The Lifeline. You could call a friend. That's not how the Christian faith operates. I've got a problem I can't quite address. I need to call Jesus. The Christian life is a life lived in Christ and Christ in us. It's a life that depends upon constant contact with and exposure to Christ and the means that he's given to feed that life in us. Because there is no life in the branch apart from the life of the vine. There is no fruitfulness in the branch apart from the life-giving sap that flows through the vine. You see, there is a fruitlessness then to those who pursue their life in their own strength. And this is a mistake that a true Christian can be guilty of. In fact, I propose this is a mistake that most every Christian is guilty of at some point, and many of us to a significant degree, more than we would like to acknowledge. That we are not actually drawing from Christ day by day, hour by hour, as we get up in the morning, as we go to work, as we go about our household chores, as we spend time with friends, as we go even to church and even to Bible study. Very often we're not actually depending upon Christ. It's as if we're running parallel to him. So we can see him, kind of. His train is running in generally the same direction. But you see, what John is saying, or what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 15, is that Jesus needs to intersect with our train. We need the life of Jesus in us. It would be silliness for me to go and cut branches off the trees in my yard and just lay them out in the yard and expect them to be lively, to expect them to bear fruit. But is that not functionally how we often are living our lives? Not feeding ourselves with the Word of God? Not communing with God through prayer? Being cut off from the life of the body itself here? Isn't this something that we so easily fall into? Well, if that describes you today, beware. Beware. Because there is death that awaits all those who are separated from the life of the vine. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. He's basically presenting us with a truism. Cut a branch off from the vine, what happens? It dies. There's no intrinsic life to it. It relies upon the trunk. It relies upon the vine, the roots sunk deep into the soil, drawing up nutrients and communicating them to the branches. Are you abiding in Christ today? It is possible to confess faith in Christ, but to live in reliance upon our own wisdom, upon our own strength, even for our own glory. But we must understand that the path to abundant fruitfulness is through vital connection with Christ, through His Word and His Spirit. So then, If you're with me to this point, you're asking, okay, I want to be fruitful. I want to see growing fruitfulness in my life in 2024. And now I'm looking for some practical instruction. You've given the concept of what it is to abide in Christ, all fine and good. Now, can we put some meat on those bones? And praise God, Jesus does that in this passage. And that brings us then to our third point, which is growing fruitfulness. And we're going to talk about three keys to growing fruitfulness this year. Three keys to growing fruitfulness this year. And the first of these is our relationship to the Word of God. Notice the important part that the Word of God plays in this passage. Look first of all at verse 3. Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." If we were to break that down into something that's a little bit more plain, I believe the point is simply this. How is it that we become connected to Jesus to begin with? Through faith in His Word. Through faith in His Word. You see, that was what separated the 11. Note very well that there's a poignancy to John chapter 15, because there are 11, not 12. Why? Because Judas has gone out. You see, he was not made clean through the word of Christ. He had not received the word of Christ in faith. Oh, he heard the teaching of Christ. He was exposed to Christ regularly, and yet that he was not a man possessed of saving faith in Christ. But these 11, they are clean through the word of that Christ had spoken to them. They had heard his word. They had heard in his word the declaration, "I am the Messiah sent from God. I am God." And they had believed in that word. And so they are cleansed through that word. That is how we become connected to the vine in the first place. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "You know, Pastor, I'm not actually sure that I am a Christian. I'm not actually sure that I'm connected to the vine." And how might I become connected to the vine? And the answer is through faith in Jesus, the eternal Word of God, who communicates Himself to us by His Word, in His Word. That is how I become connected. That is how you may become connected to the vine. But notice that this isn't a one and done relationship with the word. Look at verse 7. He says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you." If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You see, there is this reciprocal relationship that he's describing between abiding in him and his word abiding in us. The first key then to abiding in Christ and to growing fruitfulness this year is that the word of God would come to abide in us. And I have a question for you. How on earth would the word of God come to abide in your heart or in mine? Psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." You see, he made a careful study of the word, and that's how the word came to dwell within him. We cannot honestly hope or even believe that if we are not exposing ourselves daily to the word of God, and if we are not interested to dig deeper into what we read in the word of God, or that if we're going to come to church once a Sunday, or once a week is what I mean, that the Word of God is going to dwell within us and that it's going to abound richly in us. You see, like anything else, exposure, repeated exposure, regular exposure, fulsome exposure is the key to the Word abiding in us. Let's make this a little bit even more practical. Let's think about the word as eyeglasses each morning. Boys and girls, the last thing that I do at night is I take these off and I slip them on the second shelf of my bedside table. You want to know what the first thing that I do in the morning is? I take them off the table because I'm Y'all are blurry right now. And it changes what I see. The Word of God is like that. The sooner that we get into the Word of God each day, we're not being legalistic about this, okay? Making a requirement. But the sooner that we get into the Word of God each day, the more likely our whole perspective on our day and on our life is going to be shaped by the spectacles, as Calvin called them, of the Word of God. It's going to change the way that I see my world. You want to know what else functions as eyeglasses? Your newsfeed, Fox News, the Wall Street Journal, all of these function as spectacles, and they have a powerful shaping influence on the way that we think about our lives in the world. We got to make sure we've got the right prescription on, folks, if we are going to grow in fruitfulness in 2024. So our relationship to the Word of God is the first key. The second key is our obedience to Christ. Notice how he refers to this three times. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, there is now a reciprocal relationship that he's describing toward obedience and abiding in his love. And I have a question for you. Have you ever encountered something in the Word of God that called you to repentance? It shined a light on something in your life, and you said, not so consciously to yourself, I'm going to pull a James here, and I'm going to walk away from the mirror of the Word, forgetting straightway what kind of man I am. I want to be holy, but I don't want to be that holy yet. I know that this has to change, but I'm not ready to let it go. And you see, that kind of a relationship to the Word of God is not going to cut it. It's not going to suffice. If we look into the mirror of the word, and we behold something in ourselves that ought not to be, what we need to do is we need to press into that. We need to take it to the throne of grace, and we need to confess it. We need to lay it there before God, and we need to say, I agree with you that this is sin. I have not been walking in obedience. Forgive me and help me to repent, to turn and walk in the other direction. We cannot honestly believe that if we are walking in willful disobedience to this command or that command, and it's not willful all the time, right? You see, we see something very clearly and then we forget. But if we are walking in willful disobedience to the Word of God, we cannot honestly expect that we are growing closer to Jesus. It's impossible. No, if we are walking in disobedience, we are growing further from Christ. To walk in disobedience is to willfully push Christ away. And let us say this then, that the life of Christ in the believer, on the other hand, will produce a growing desire for obedience. I don't want my way so much anymore as I want your way, O Lord. So our relationship to the Word of God, our obedience to Christ, we see this again in verse 12 and verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. But thirdly, if we want to grow in fruitfulness in 2024, it's going to require prayerful reliance upon the Father in the name of the Son. You see, he presents the Father as the gardener. And what does the gardener do? The gardener cuts off branches that are not bearing fruit, but he also does what? He prunes, cleans those branches that are bearing fruit in order that they may bear more fruit. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And we look at that and we say that sounds like a very blank check. But he defines clearly the what goes into this blank check in the following verse. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. I have a question for you that I think is very practical. When was the last time that you took before the Lord this request? Lord, my earnest desire is that I would bear more fruit for the glory of your name. Some of you undoubtedly are praying that very regularly. But I think it's something that we often forget about. It's just not like very present at the front of our minds. Like I'm bearing fruit and I could be bearing more fruit for the glory of my Father. And the Father, the blank check that's described in verse 7 is specifically to be filled out with this request. Lord, I desire to grow in this particular aspect of the fruit. And now this leads very naturally then to the question of what the fruit here being described is. And very briefly, what I would say is this. The fruit described here is first internal. It's internal. It's not, I'm taking the world for Jesus. That's not actually what he's talking about here. But he's talking about love for Christ. Look at verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You see, it's love for Christ. It's joy in Christ. Complete joy, he says, is what we're aiming at here. And then verse 12, it is love for the brethren. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now, how many of you would like to be more joyful in 2024? We can be a bunch of navel-gazing, ground-watching people, can't we? Do you know that Jesus wants you to be filled with joy this year? He wants your joy to be complete. And it's not going to come through a fat paycheck. It's not going to come through a new car. It's going to come through abiding with Him. Abiding in Him, rather. That's how we will be filled with joy this year. And Jesus desires that. He wants to give that to you. Prosperity gospel people talk all the time about what Jesus wants to give to you. Well, on the authority of the word, I say to you this morning, Jesus wants to fill your joy cup all the way to the top and overflowing. He wants your joy to be complete. He wants your joy to be full. This is the fruit that he's describing here. And conversely, then, our failure to abide in Christ, our continuance in living rather a kind of a parallel life to Christ, is going to cause our experience of the love of God, our love for God and the brethren, and our joy in Christ to ebb, right? To just kind of go low. Because you can't be distant from Jesus and yet be filled with the fruit of Jesus. The closer you come to Jesus, the more full you will be of the fruit of Jesus. But then secondly, the internality of the fruit is the fruit of Christ-like character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. Do you want to see growth in this fruit in your life? Brothers and sisters, friends, this all boils down to something quite simple. Our experience in 2024 will depend on whether or not we are abiding in Christ. Our joy, our love for God, our love for the brethren, our growing fruitfulness, will depend on whether we abide in Christ. But we're assured from this passage, we're assured from Psalm 1, that if we are planted by that stream of living water, if we are abiding in the vine, that we will be filled with abundant fruitfulness in 2024, come what may. We'll be fulfilled with fruitfulness regardless of what happens geopolitically, what happens in the presidential race this year, and everything else, if we abide in Christ. May God grant us the grace then to do just that. Shall we pray? Gracious Father in heaven, we come to you praying that you would make us to abound in fruitfulness. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the true vine, and for the life that we have, being branches united to the vine. And we ask, O Lord, that you would draw us closer to Christ in this year, that we would benefit from that life-giving sap which flows through him, producing much fruit for the glory of your name. O Lord, we ask that you would apply this word then to each as we have need, and that you would be glorified as it comes to fruition in our lives. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.